Romans chapter 8. While you're turning there, I'll introduce you to our next series. We're not going to work our way through a book like we normally would do. I like preaching through a book. We'll probably start a book study in January, but for the next 5 weeks, I want to use some selected scriptures to talk about our relationship with the Redeemer. Roles that the Lord brought us into when He called us and justified us. And the Scripture speaks of those roles in different aspects, and that's what I want to look at over the course of the next 5 weeks. I've often said, we're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. And that service is going to conform to the relationships that we enjoy in Christ. If you go on the World Wide Web and you look up diamond quality, you're bound to find out that a diamond is cut very intentionally. And you'll find out that the diamond cutter who enjoys his work will cut that diamond meticulously to reveal certain qualities and characteristics and aspects of that diamond. All the same lump of coal, but cut intentionally to reveal certain qualities and characteristics about the diamond. It's the four C's that they're looking for, right? Cut, clarity, color, and carat. Cut refers to the diamond's facets, the symmetry and reflective qualities of the different slices of the lump of coal. The cut of a diamond is directly related to its overall sparkle and its beauty. And we're going to talk about five different cuts of the Christian. Different facets, if you will. And I know there are probably more, but these five different aspects of our relationship with Christ, and they all begin with the letter S, so that'll be easy for you to remember. And they're all found in Scripture. And as we flesh these out over the course of the next month, the goal would be to gain a better understanding of how we are to relate to Christ and belong to His bride. Scripture is very kind to give us examples and characterizations of our relationship with Christ so that we can better live a God-honoring life. Christ-conforming life while we're here on this earth. So you'll get these five relationships over each week, and we'll discover, number one, we're going to use the same outline. That makes it easy for the preacher, right? Same outline every week. The rationale of the relationship. So we're going to try to define, we're going to try to look at the aspect of that relationship, what it looks like when we properly embrace that relationship and live that out with our Heavenly Father. Secondly, the responsibility of the relationship. We'll discover what roles that this particular relationship demands of us as we live out our Christian walk. And thirdly, the reward of the relationship, or the benefits of viewing ourselves according to the relationship that is given to us. Now, I'm going to read Romans 8. And we're going to begin verse 12, and we're going through 17. And here's a real important thing. I want you to see if you can figure out the first relationship, okay? Romans 8, 12. It's going to be hard for you, I promise you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Did you hear it? What is the relationship? Sons, right. Children. Now, let's just state what I believe to be the obvious this morning. When Paul is referring to the word son here, he's not simply referring to the male species, okay? He's referring to all children. A better way of putting it would be the offspring of God, women included in this. God doesn't just invite men into his kingdom. He invites all people into his kingdom. God didn't forget about women. But I want to talk about this morning as we begin this new series and what it means to be a son of God, to be the offspring of God. We're going to talk about the relationship of the redeemed. And the first one I want to talk about is that of a child relating to his father. Number one, the rationale of the relationship. So let's define it a little bit more. While I'm sure that most of us knows what it means to be the offspring of someone else, right? Everybody's an offspring, right? Nobody's an alien, Spock. But let's get a little bit more specific as we talk about the aspect of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, then you are a son of God, right? And then he says in verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's very important because one of the relationships that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks is that of a slave. God calls us his slave. But he says, you're not a slave to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. When we look at this relationship, when we begin to define it, we talk about it a little bit, I think we can break it down for us in three words: the cause, the closeness, and the conditions. The cause. The temptation for some might be to use verses 12 and 13 as a basis to say, look, I've earned this salvation. I have earned this sonship with God. I made it happen. But that is not what verses 12 and 13 teach. As a matter of fact, that is confirmed when you get to verse 15. He says, you have received the spirit of adoption. It's passive. It's not something you made happen. You didn't cause it to happen. You didn't earn it. John, in the opening chapter of his gospel, says something very similar. He says, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. God caused that to happen. You didn't go, God, look at me. Look at the shining diamond I am. Pick me. I'm it. I'm your guy. You didn't do that. People go back up to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And people say, well, look. And there would be those that say, if I just live a good life, if I'm nice to everybody, I don't throw garbage on the side of the road, and I don't pollute, and I smog my car, and I obey the speed limits, and I help little old ladies cross the street, then I can earn this sonship. I can earn my way to God's family, and he's just waiting, and he's just wanting me to live a good life so that he can accept me. The good news is God accepts you even in your nastiness. He loves you even though you're broken. That's the good news. If we had to obtain salvation, we'd be in a world of hurt. But if you go back to look at the first word of verse 12, what is the first word of verse 12? Therefore. Which, of course, points us back to the previous 11 verses that starts out and says, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. The only way you can have any righteous standing before God is because Christ has redeemed you and you are in Christ. So then the cause of this relationship is God. It's all his fault. He draws us. He gives us opportunity for repentance and faith. He is the one who gives us the spirit of adoption, as it says there in verse 15. He's the one that invites us into his family. And the evidence or the proof of this relationship then is the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the power to say no to sin and yes to a lifestyle that honors our Father. So what's the cause? It's God's fault. He called us. He loved us. Even America's favorite Bible verse, John 3:16, declares that. For God, who did it start with? Me? I chose God? No, for God so loved the world, He gave. You didn't ask. You weren't seeking. You weren't going after Him. You weren't chasing Him. He drew you to Himself. That's the truth of the Scripture. Now, look at the closeness. The Bible says here, and I'm sure that you've heard of this, if you've studied this passage at all, that the word Abba, Hebrew word Abba, is the term of much endearment. We would say Papa or Daddy, whatever the term is you used. There is a closeness that is associated with that word. The other day I was in the doctor's office, and I was sitting in the lobby waiting to see the physician, and they had a TV on, and the TV show was that great TV show of Justice. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I actually record it from time to time. Evil confession, I guess. I don't know what they call it. Guilty pleasure, that's what it is. But I think it's important to expand my wisdom and education of the general population of this country, so I watch Judge Judy. Right? On this particular show, there were two people who were suing each other over whatever it was they were suing each other, and the phrase came up that they treated each other like family. They weren't related, but they treated each other like family. One lady said she was just like family to me. The other lady said, yeah, she was just like a sister to me. Aren't you glad that God doesn't treat us like family? He treats us as family. He adopted us. Look at verse 16. It just keeps getting better. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are not like children, but we are children of God. Not like children. He's not treating us like family. He's treating us as family. There's a difference. The Holy Spirit bears witness. We are children of God. Look at verse 17. Then we're heirs of God. Let that sink in. You're waiting for that rich old uncle to kick the bucket so you can have a bunch of money? We're heirs of God. The God who owns everything. Inheritors of what our Father has. Our Father owns everything and He's giving it to us. His peace, His wealth, His presence, His place. But wait, there's more. We're not only children and heirs, but we're heirs with who? Whew. This is where you're going to jump. It means the relationship that Christ and the Father enjoy is the same relationship that you and I are invited to enjoy with the Father. What? Do you live in that realization? The same relationship that Christ has with His Father, we get that. We're able, we have access to that same relationship. We don't live in it though, because we're too earthly minded. We got to set our mind on things above. The relationship is close. It doesn't get any better than that. And I don't want you to take that for granted. There is still a fear. There's a reverence that should be held in our relationship with the Father. Don't forget that. But there should always be a closeness felt in this relationship. Father is not some distant daddy somewhere, and praise be to the Lamb that he's not a deadbeat dad that doesn't provide for and take care of his children. He is close. We've talked about the cause and the closeness. Let's talk briefly about the conditions of the relationship. First of all, we already mentioned we're heirs. We are going to inherit what God wants to give us. There was a special day about 15 years ago that we enjoyed as a family when we adopted our first child, Hannah, and we went before the judge, and Judge Gamble was the judge at that point in time. Many of you know Judge Gamble's a believer in Christ. And we were there, and whenever you go to court, you're always nervous, right? I don't know if you've ever been to court. Maybe you've never been to court. I've been to court several times, not for me, okay? But I was nervous. I was anxious. Judge Gamble walked us through the process, talked us through the process, and this is what he said to us after the adoption was final. This is what he said. You can never disown your adopted children. In the state of Nevada, it is against the law to disown your adopted child. You know what he did then? He called us up to the bench. Oh no, that means trouble. I've watched enough Judge Judy to know that's problems. You know what he did? He came off the bench and he prayed with us. And he prayed a prayer of thanking God for adopting us into his family. What a tremendous blessing. He adopts us into his family. He makes us his heirs. And he can never disinherit us. That's what the scripture teaches. We're sons of God. We're heirs of God. We're fellow heirs with Christ. Secondly, here's another condition. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, leading us, guiding us, teaching us, showing us truth in the midst of a culture that propagates lies. You know what a blessing that is? If you don't, just take a look around at those who are not led by the Spirit. Look at the evil being demonstrated by terrorists. Look at the crumbling lives of addiction. Look at the broken relationships caused by infidelity and lusts. Look at the debt of those caught up with the god of materialism. Look at the emptiness of believing that this life is all there is. What about the hopelessness of a heavenless eternity? Being led by the Spirit is such a tremendous blessing. And yes, we even take that for granted much of the time, or we refuse sometimes to submit to his leadership in our lives. And then there's another condition. Look at the end of verse 17. The Bible says that we will be glorified together with who? Christ. We'll be glorified with Christ. Here's what that means. And this is something that I came up with studying this verse in the original language. When you look at this verse and you try to understand what it means to be glorified together with Christ, it means that we're going to enjoy the same spiritual blessing and inheritance that Christ has. We're not going to share in his divinity. God's not going to make us little gods. It means that we're sharing in his sufferings and we share in his resurrection, which means we'll be resurrected from the dead. Did you know that? Did you know that? Aren't you excited about that? Don't let that truth wear off. And we're going to share in the eternity with a place with him. That's what he said. Where I am, there you may be also. You're going to be with me. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being without Jesus. I want to be in his physical presence. Look at verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It is the hope and the same assurance that Christ now has seated at the right hand of the Father. We get that. Now, let me give you one more condition of this relationship. Hold your place there in Romans 8 and go over to Hebrews 12. Because this is one of those conditions of the relationship of the sonship that we might not like. I'll just say we won't like it. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 7. Let me ask a question. It's a general question, just be honest. How many of you were spanked when you were growing up? How many of you deserved spankings that you got? How many of you deserve more spankings? No, yeah, all right, okay, all right. This is chastening of God. This is one of the conditions of being a son of God, being a child of God. Look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Do you see that? That's scripture. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This says, when we step out of line, our Heavenly Father lovingly brings discipline to our lives. He lovingly does it. You have to think about how your parents brought correction to your life for your own benefit. You have to think about how you love your children and you bring discipline to their lives because you love them. Hannah often goes on EMS calls with us, and she gets to see the results many times of a 19 or 20-year-old kids who have never been disciplined, or they fail to heed the discipline of their parents, and the brokenness that often causes. A couple of weeks ago, we had a motor vehicle accident where the driver of the vehicle, 22, 24 years old, female, was intoxicated. And the accident could have easily ended her life. I'm surprised she lived. She wasn't hurt, but I'm surprised she lived because she wasn't wearing a seatbelt. She could have easily been thrown out of the vehicle. And you know where she was going? To pick up her 3-year-old and 5-year-old. But the moment of rejecting the discipline that she should have had not to drink and drive could have cost her dearly. Now it's up to the judicial system, hopefully, to bring some discipline to her life. But a lot of times when we experience the discipline of God, we think that God is being mean to us. No, he wants, just like what any parent worth their salt wants, or really even more so than any human parent, God wants what is best for us. And so he brings discipline to us to keep us away from danger. What does the discipline of God look like? I was asked that question many years ago, and I've thought about it, and I've come to the conclusion it looks different in different people's lives. And that's because we're different, and we respond to discipline differently. Sometimes the discipline of God could look like God removing something that you've allowed to take precedence in your life. Let that sink in. Something that you love more than Him, God is willing to pull it out of your life to help you grow. Sometimes, maybe it's the money you thought you were going to get, but God kept you from getting that money just so you would trust Him. It could be illness. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11, where they're abusing communion. And Paul says, because of this, a lot of you are sick. This is the chastening of God. And some of you even sleep, which means they died. That's the chastening of God. Are you willing to accept that role of sonship that says, okay, God, I want to submit to your chastening. I want to submit to the spankings because I know it's going to bring about good for me. I didn't expect a lot of amens there. Because that's hard. That's tough. Now, go back to Romans 8. What is the purpose of suffering? He says in 18, Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. What are the sufferings for? Why are we suffering? What is the purpose of suffering? Yes, even enduring the discipline of the Father. What is the purpose? Look at verse 29. The Bible says, after you get done with this long section talking about suffering and all the problems and all the ills and maybe even the chastening of God, look at verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you know what the purpose of suffering is? To conform us to the image of Christ. Now, let me ask you, who suffered more than Christ? That's what He's doing. He's bringing us to a point of submission. There's a very interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 5, if you don't have to turn there. But if you would find something close to these words, if you turn there. He says, Jesus was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. That is Jesus learned obedience. How did He learn obedience? By the suffering that He endured. That is to say, that's not to say that God had to discipline Jesus because He stepped over the line, He sinned or whatever. But it is to say that suffering, write this down, suffering shapes the Son. That's why God allows suffering in our lives. It shapes us. It conforms us to the image of His Son. And the shape that the Father wants to make us is the exact same shape that Christ is. He wants to make carbon copies of Jesus. In order to do that, He disciplines us to help us rid our lives of sin, and He allows us to go through suffering so that we too might learn obedience. Okay, so we understand the relationship of being called a child of God. Let's talk about the responsibility of the relationship. Go back up to verse 12 of Romans 8, and you guys are going to have to listen faster. Romans 8, verse 12. The Bible says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Paul says, we are debtors. Stop right there. The New American Standard says that we are under obligation. Do you know that? We are under obligation. Look at someone close to you and say, you're obligated. You're obligated. I'm not obligated, you're obligated. No, we're all obligated. Now, wait a minute. We've always heard that Christ makes you free, right? The truth shall make you free indeed, Jesus said in John chapter 8. I thought the Christian life was one of freedom. It is, but there are two questions that have to be asked and answered here. Paul makes it very clear. You're under obligation. And the number one question is, what am I obligated to? Obligated to what? And number two, free from what? Paul makes it very clear. You're under obligation. Here's the truth I think that gets lost in a watered-down version of the gospel. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Everyone, are you ready for this? Understand this principle. You'll get a clearer picture of salvation if you understand this principle. Everyone is under obligation. Everyone to something. Those who have not been saved are obligated to sin. They are free to choose what sin they will engage in, but they are not free to choose not to engage in sin. Let me illustrate it this way, try to make this principle easy to understand. It's like a computer. Gary won't understand this, but we'll get there. It's like a computer. You have all these different programs, and you're trying to access Microsoft Word. You click on the icon for Microsoft Word to open, but when you click on the icon, instead of Word, Excel comes up. So you click on Media Player, and Excel comes up. And you click on the PowerPoint icon, and the Excel program opens up. You click on Chrome and the internet browser, and you guess what comes up? Excel. You click on the calculator, and Excel comes up. Whatever you click on, it always goes to the wrong program. You can click on any activity you want, but it always ends up in the same program, and that's the program of sin. And you click on this, and you click on that, and you try to go there, and you try to access this, but it always ends up in sin. The sinner is obligated to sin. They're a slave to sin. And so you have a choice of what icon you click on, but it all leads to the same place. You don't have a choice whether or not to sin. Paul says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So look again at verse 12. We are debtors, but not to the flesh any longer. We are debtors. We still owe something. We're still under obligation, but we're not obligated to the flesh anymore. Now we can choose not to sin. Christ has set us free from that obligation to the flesh, sarx in the Greek, flesh. It means the natural man. And we know that the nature of man is a sinful nature. David said, in sin I was conceived. Christ has delivered us from the obligation, from that obligation, but we're still under obligation, not to sin, but now we're obligated to righteousness. We are obligated to actively fight the desires of the sinful nature. We are obligated to suppress the rage and impatience that comes from driving on 395 South. There it is, Daryl. We are obligated to get our nose in the book and study and meditate and apply the scriptures to our life. We're obligated to that. That's not a choice for us. No loopholes. We are obligated to serve others even when we think they don't deserve it. Ah. We're obligated to turn our eyes from that woman who seems to catch our inappropriate attention. Listen to me. Leggings are not pants. They're pajamas. People at Walmart got that confused, man. You know I'm telling the truth. We are obligated to pray for one another. We are obligated to belong to the body of Christ by actively participating. It's not a choice. We're obligated to that. Paul says you're a debtor. You're obligated to do some things because Christ has made you a son of the living Father. What are you obligated to? We're obligated to be on mission with God. We don't have a choice about sharing the gospel. Do you understand that? We think it's a choice. When we get into a conversation, maybe I'll share the gospel, maybe I won't. Maybe it's my choice. No, we're obligated. Have an obligation here. We're obligated to bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Just because we're a believer doesn't mean that we don't have obligations. We're obligated, and not only are we obligated, we're motivated by the love of Christ that compels us, as verse 13 says, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh is say, man, that's my money. I want to hold on to that. The deeds of the flesh is, I don't got time for that guy. Deeds of the flesh is, I want to do this. I don't want to do that. I'd rather watch Tennessee and Alabama. I'd rather watch Tennessee lose to Alabama than read the word. That's what happened yesterday. No, we're obligated. We're obligated. Listen, the pastor's not the only one obligated to study the book. You understand that? I do study the book. I do read the word. I do pray through the word. But that's not just my job. That's all of your jobs. Get in the book. Now, that'll preach. That's what we're obligated to. We're obligated to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. He lives in us for a reason, and that is to help us fulfill the obligations of living a saved life. We talked about the rationale and the responsibility. One more, the last part of our outline, the reward of the relationship. Here's where it gets good. I'm going to characterize it with three words. They all begin with C. Control. One of the rewards of belonging to Christ is the leadership that comes from the Holy Spirit, the control. We're not caught off guard when things happen because we're able to look at circumstances with heaven's glasses. Pay attention now. I know some of you are in anesthesia mode, okay? Pay attention because it's important. This past week, we had our Southline Gospel Ministers Alliance meeting, and it was just me and Dad and Pastor Kevin, who pastors the Vineyard Church over in Yerington, and we're just talking, and we're just sitting there, and it dawned on me that we have an advantage that most of the known world does not have in relationship to the war in Israel. We were talking about what's going on in Israel, the events that are going on in Gaza, and all that kind of stuff. President Biden has at his disposal some of the greatest, most innovative, most sophisticated means of gathering information. Information that many people, you and I, we're not even privy to. But he doesn't have what true believers have. He does not have the ability to look at what is going on in the world through heaven's lenses. President Biden does not have a biblical worldview. Do you know what a gift that is? To be able to look at life through heaven's glasses? To be able to look at cancer through God's viewpoint? To be able to look at raising children with the guidance of the Holy Spirit? You know what a blessing that is? I'll be very transparent with you this morning. Academic education is not the most important thing I can impart to my children. They may not even go to college, and that makes a lot of people upset, uncomfortable, even some Christians, because it's a cultural thing. Everybody goes to college. We look at life through different lens. I don't think that I would prohibit my children from going to college, but academic education is really not my goal in raising children. I'm able to look through heaven's glasses and say that the most important thing that I can plant in my children is a love for Christ and a love for His Word. I think he can handle the education part. I've not spent one day in seminary. And some of you might say, there's your problem. If you went to seminary, then you know how to preach. But I believe that God can use anyone that will avail themselves to him. And hopefully, he's using me to help people grow spiritually closer to him. That's the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, another C. This is confidence. We're not going to take time to do this, but if you go home and you read chapter 8, 18 through 30, you're going to find that Paul is confident that God is in charge. You're going to see that Paul understands that whatever happens is God's doing. That whatever the circumstances of life may be, they're all under the mighty thumb of God. Romans 8 is the confidence chapter in the Bible. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, he starts with. Look at verse 38. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Confidence in our mighty God. And that just logically brings comfort. That's the last C, comfort. The comfort of knowing, like Paul, that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glories of the next. The comfort of knowing of our resurrection. Look at verse 23. He says, not only that, we also who have the first fruit of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. Our resurrection. The comfort of knowing that the Holy Spirit himself is praying on our behalf. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that amazing? Holy Spirit himself is praying for you. I've often thought about when Peter told the Lord, no, we're not going to Jerusalem. That's not the plan. We're not going to let that happen. You know, all that kind of stuff. You remember when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan? We all remember that. You remember what Jesus said after that? He said, Peter, you do not have the things of God in mind. On another occasion, he tells Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. What would it be like to hear Jesus say, I've prayed for you. I have prayed for you. That's better than any pastor, any preacher, any priest. That's better than any believer saying, I'm praying for you. That's Jesus. Here the Bible says the Holy Spirit. When you don't know what to pray because your world is a mess, because your world is tangled up, because of this circumstance, this problem, that problem, here's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's going, God, help him, help him, help him, help him, help him. That's comforting. That's comforting. When you're battling thoughts of anxiety and depression, that's comforting. When you're battling medical problems, that's comforting. When you're battling the loss of a loved one, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. That's comfort. The comfort of knowing that all things, verse 28, all things, not a few, not some, not a few, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord who are called according to his purpose. The comfort of knowing that nothing, verse 35, can separate us from the love of Christ. the comfort of knowing, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. These are the rewards of being a child of God. So, control, confidence, and comfort are a few rewards of being called the child of God. Boy, I hope this has encouraged you. As I've studied this week, and I'm preparing for the next several weeks, we're going to cover a slave, we're going to talk about a soldier. He calls us sheep. Sheep are dumb. So you're going to have to pull your toenails in. You know, you have to pull your toes back because they're going to get stepped on the next few weeks. But I thought I would start with probably the most encouraging. And that's, we are a child of God. That's the relationship we get. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is powerful. It is quick. And today, Father, there may be people in this building, in this room, sitting here, and they do not understand what it means to be called a child of God. We would be remiss if we did not give the gospel. That God did love the world and He gave His only begotten Son, but you have to repent of your sin and you have to turn away from sin and you have to, by faith, receive Him as your Savior. As there's people in this room, Lord, they've been sitting here, they've known these truths for their whole life. We just don't live in them. We just don't live by them. We worry, we get anxious. We forget what it means to be a child of God, a child of the Most High. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those of us that are in that category, that you would bring comfort to our hearts this morning, just reminding us of who we are in Christ, not who we are because of us, but who we are in Christ. Help us when we walk in fear instead of faith. It's so easy, Lord, to take these truths for granted and to read through the Scriptures, but not read in the Scriptures. It's so easy to just read the Scriptures and walk away. It's so easy to come to church and just walk away. Lord, don't let that happen. Let us be changed by the power of your word this morning. Let us grow in our faith and our confidence of our Father. Understanding, Lord, that the relationship that you have with Jesus is the same relationship you're inviting us to. The same opportunity for obedience and growth and trusting you. Ah, Lord, there's people in this room, Lord, no doubt, that are walking through some difficult circumstance of life. And they needed to hear this morning. But we all needed to hear it. So we trust what your word says. When it's sent forth, it will go out and accomplish what you want it to accomplish. It will not return void. We praise you for that this morning. We give glory to your name. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.